We've been in a series, just a mini-series, this past, really this week and last week. Next week, we start a series, which I used to call Trail Boss till I realized that's the title for somebody that drives cattle, and it's the wrong title. So next week is Trail Leader. We're going to start a six-week series on Moses and dive into the journey of Moses. So I'm stoked to preach next week. And last week, we had just an outstanding service, not just hearing Pastor Matt's heart on being a somebody to teenagers, but catching the heart that being a somebody is not just regulated to next generation ministries, but it's something that a calling every single one of us ought to carry, because we all have had a somebody in our life. I've got friends and pastors and people and spiritual moms and dads that have been somebodies in my life, and I believe that we ought to be somebody to others. And the calling of being a somebody is huge, and that's what I want you to hear as the heartbeat of this staff. So I've got myself my questions. I'm in Jimmy Fallon mode here. I'm funnier, though. But when I think through the idea of kids' ministry, I love talking with kids' workers and getting the story on how they caught the vision. So question number one is just simply for Pastor Kevin, who you guys don't always get to see because he's always back ministering with our kids. What led you to kids, or what we like to call family ministry? What led you there?
Yeah, so it's kind of been a lifelong journey for me, I think. I kind of got to start at the beginning. You know, when I was a kid, I was brought up in a family that was raised in the church. You know, I would spend a lot of time in church. My dad was, I think he was a deacon and served everywhere, and my mom was a nursery director, and she served in many different areas, and so church was kind of like a second home for me, and there's probably others out there that kind of feel that same way maybe in your upbringing. But church, it was just, you know, a part of our life, you know, and faith was really important for our family. And when I was about maybe like 7 or 8 years old, I felt like God was telling me or leading me to be a pastor when I grew up. You know, and as a kid, you know, it's kind of like, are you sure, you know, or you just see your pastor, you think it's cool? But it really resonated with me, you know, just the idea of, you know, being a pastor. And so my parents talked to my kid's pastor, and they said, hey, you know, just so you're aware, you know, Kevin says he wants to be a pastor one day, and so, you know, just kind of left it at that. And my kid's pastor, he was an amazing, you know, he was an amazing guy, and he actually gave me chances to serve, you know, in kids' church as a kid. And so I got to be part of, like, a student leadership team, and when I was, like, around 10 or so, I got to do, like, a short 5-minute sermon, you know, in our congregation, and I had a couple chances to speak as a kid to get in kids' church. And as I grew older, I continued to serve, you know, with kids. You know, I had a chance to go with him as different kids' camps, and we did get to do some different things. And as I grew older, I continued serving with kids as I got, you know, in high school and beyond, and had chances to lead kids' services at different churches, and my had went to a Christian high school, so I got to do a service there, and so I just had lots of opportunities to work with kids. And so when I got around the age of, you know, 17 or so, I was kind of like, you know, it's time for college, it's coming up, but what, I know I want to be a pastor, that never left, but it's like, you know, what do I really want to do? And it just made sense, and I'm like, I've always worked with kids, I'm not to be prideful, but I'm good at it. I enjoy working with kids, and I'm passionate about it. And I had a mentor tell me in college, he said, you know, a lot of times we think that when we're looking for God's calling or we're looking for God's leading, oftentimes we're looking for, you know, this big miracle. That guy's going to light a bush on fire and say, this is what you got to do. And sometimes it happens. You know, God can do that. But a lot of times, you know, God works in practical ways. Yeah. And it's just seeing those open doors, those opportunities, and following through with those, and oftentimes it leads you to where, you know, God wants you to be. And so for me, that was kind of my story, was just walking through those doorways, taking those opportunities, and that's why I'm here today. And so I would say, you know, if I had to sum it up in a short answer, I would say I had somebody, you know, that poured into my life, you know, my kids' pastor, boss Pastor Bob, and his wife Michelle. You know, I think of other leaders like Miss Becky and Mr. Tim and Mr. Charlie and Miss Debbie and my youth pastor, Pastor Jeremy. And there's just a lot of different people that poured into my life and were a somebody to me. And here I am now, you know, I want to be somebody to the kids in our church, the parents, and to our leaders, and help them to be somebody as well. And so that's you know, that's why it's valuable to me, yeah.
You may have thrown off the congregation when you said you spoke a 5-minute sermon. Sermons are not supposed to be 5 minutes, by the way. Some of you are like, why can't pastor do that every Sunday?
They were pretty good, I'll share them with you.
But the other side is, I love that you discovered your calling because the somebodies in your life, the somebodies gave you opportunity. And they didn't do the opportunity for you, they positioned you for opportunity. And I think that's a huge thing that I'm just kind of like having this Sila moment on, that how often are we just trying to do things for people instead of giving people opportunities being there somebody and giving them opportunities to try something, honestly giving them opportunities to fail. I think one of the worst things that we can do is protect our kids and protect our teenagers from failing. It is not our jobs to keep them from failure. It's our jobs to help them learn from it. And failure is good. Skin knees are good. They don't feel good. Got one right now. They don't feel good whatsoever, but I think that's a beautiful, beautiful thing that you discovered what to be because of somebody gave you opportunities. Mm-hmm. Dude, that's gold. Yeah. Why is the idea of being somebody so important?
Yeah, I think the idea of being a somebody, I think it's foundational to this Christian life. You know, as Christians, we should be a somebody. I think Jesus modeled that for us. I think of kind of the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. They were looking for a Messiah, right? And in their mind, they thought this Messiah was going to be this warrior king that's going to come and, you know, take over the Roman Empire and make Israel this, you know, big nation again. And that's not really what Jesus did, right? He came and he chose 12 men to follow him, and he got other followers along the way. But he taught them to, you know, love and to serve others and to care for others, not to fight, but to love. And those 12 disciples, they went and did the same thing, right? I often wonder what would have happened if the disciples would have just said, when Jesus went to heaven, they were just like, all right, see you, Jesus. We're out. We wouldn't be here today, right? But it's because they had a somebody, and they realized that they should do the same as well, and they spread that on. And that's why we're here in this building, is because they did that. And so I think, you know, just seeing Jesus' example of that. But even Jesus didn't just be a somebody to those closest to him, those that he chose, but he was a somebody to every single person that he came in contact with.
Yeah.
You know, I think of the outcasts of society back then. And when we think of outcasts, we think of, you know, like the 90s punk rock bands, you know, that have like the weird hair and stuff. But back then, being an outcast, it was, you were actually cast out of a city. You could not go inside a city. You had to stay away, you know. And oftentimes, those were people that were sick, you know, like lepers. And what's amazing is that Jesus, to come in contact with those people, when you read stories about Jesus talking to lepers and things like that, many times he went out of his way to come in contact with them. You know, it wasn't just an easy journey to get there. He had to go out of his way to meet those people.
That's so good.
And he wanted to be a somebody, even to those that were cast out of the city, that had no place to fit in. And as Christians, you know, we should be a somebody to one another here at church. But there are people, you know, around us, you know, in our workplaces, in the grocery store, that we can be a somebody to. And I think that's so foundational to just being a Christian. And so our mission is to be a somebody to those around us, you know. Not just here at church, but the 99% of the week, you know. And I think that's why it's so important.
Dude, that'll preach an entire series right there. Jesus, number one, went after 12, what could be termed as nobodies.
Sure, yeah.
To be a somebody. And then he, not only that, went out of his way. How often do we like the somebodies that are just like us? And we look for people who are just like us. Our background, our economics, our skin color, or our preferred type of people. But he went out of his way to make sure that anybody felt like a somebody. And that was such an amazing way to be a somebody. How often in our American culture do we just get in a mode? Wake up, we go to work, we come home, we do our thing, and it's just a constant cycle. But maybe one of the biggest revivals in American church is to get out of the cycle of the norm and let the new norm be, I'm looking to be a somebody because somebody needs Jesus today. Mm-hmm. And man, that's what we see. Man, you hit on something huge. Jesus, we look at moments like, you know, people are getting mad or like, well, Jesus got mad at people and he turned over the tables in the temple. I'm like, you picked one moment, but look at his mode. We look at a moment, but look at his mode. What was his mode? He was a somebody who looked for nobodies like me. And I think that's huge.
That's good, yeah.
Dude, should give you a raise.
We'll talk afterwards. Yeah.
This is being recorded, isn't it?
We got that on camera, right?
Dang
right,
it. Good.
Pastor Marty?
Since being a somebody is so essential to Christian living, how does that translate to family ministry? And it's something that I think was my heart a couple years ago, because I didn't really want you to be called a kids pastor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When I was a youth pastor, I used to get parents hand their kids to me like, okay, you're spiritually responsible for my kids. I'm like, wrong. It's not true. it's not my responsibility. I'm here to equip. And we wanted that to be more family ministry because it's more than just doing ministry for parents. We would actually help engage and equip. So talk to me about how being a somebody translates to family ministry.
Yeah, you kind of touched on it just now, but we all know that kids need influences in their lives. And obviously, like you said, parents are kind of the number one influence, as Nate also said. Parents, it's your job to disciple your kids and to train them up to be, you know, responsible young adults. You guys know that. It's just a natural part, inherent part of being a parent. So that's obviously number one, you know, helping parents be that influence, being that somebody. But then also, we need other adults, other maybe even teenagers that are coming alongside parents and that are saying the same things that parents are saying, that are backing up, you know, what parents are teaching, what they're modeling for their kids. And that is so huge. And if you look at psychology, kind of look at child development, that also backs up that idea. You know, what a person believes about themselves, about others, about the world, that's all developed during childhood. And when you look at issues that people have, a lot of times you can trace them back to something that happened when they were a child. You know, either there was something that happened or there was a somebody that wasn't there that could have been there. They're lacking in influence. And so the idea of having somebody isn't just natural to who we are, but it's also, children need it to develop into responsible adults, to become followers of Christ. And I think God shows us this too in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I mean, throughout the entire Bible, but Deuteronomy 6 in particular, you know, you have the nation of Israel, and you have get a little technical here, the Shema, you know, this is Israel's creed. And in Deuteronomy 6, it says, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But the very next thing he drops into is, parents, you know, teach this to your kids. And not just the parents, but the community of faith, you know, teach this to your kids. That's why I love child dedications, you know. We have the parents speak, then we speak as a congregation. But God tells parents, you know, hey, number one, this is your job, but also everybody else. We all have a responsibility to be a somebody to the kids in our community.
Yeah, that's so good. I tell young couples all the time that you will always have moments in your marriage that are beyond the two of you. You're always going to have moments. You're always going to have struggles where you have to have outside help. A little side note, counseling is not just for emergency situations. It's necessary, and it doesn't mean something is wrong. It means somebody is human. Counseling is good, having outside help. I remember two moments happened to us where Ann and I needed outside help. Cammy and Ethan. And it's not that they were troublesome kids, but we needed the community to come alongside of us. Like, I can think of two people specifically, Doug and Brenda Lee, who were like extra grandparents in our lives that took our kids every year so we can go on a mission trip with students. And I remember when we left Midland, they hugged us and said, let us know when you want to visit your kids. They're going to stay here in Midland. I just remember the youth leaders and that have poured into my kids now and the kids leaders that poured into my kids then. We could not have done life without the somebodies, because sometimes your kids need someone besides you to speak into them, not to replace you, but actually to reinforce what you're doing in the home. And that's what's huge. That's huge. What methods do you use to engage and to disciple kids? Because that's always something that comes up, is what methods do you use?
Yeah. So I think the best way to explain methods would be to kind of share with you the four values that we have at Kids First. Real quick, just listen, get your minds, is first, we want to partner with parents. Second, we want to provide foundational teaching. And then we want to create moments for kids to experience Christ. And then finally, we want to connect kids to community. So let's break those down. The first one, partnering with parents, we just touched on that. But that's why we do things like family events. You know, we do our family nights, our young family connects. This is why we have parent handouts at the door when you guys leave, not just to throw papers in your car, but so you can maybe find a way to help you as a parent. It's why we post things on Facebook. And so we try to do things here at church that can partner myself, our leaders, you know, the church as a whole, with parents to kind of work together, because we can't do it alone. You know, you can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. So let's work together to do that. And so we try to provide ways for that to happen. Secondly, providing foundational teaching. One of the ways we do that is by just choosing a curriculum that is first based on scripture. You know, we use scripture as the main teaching of the kids. But also, you'd be surprised how many curriculums are out there that don't even consider how a child thinks, you know, how their brain works. And so I love our curriculum because it actually considers, you know, what does a kid at this age need to learn? At this phase of life, you should teach them this. And so it's very intentional that we're teaching kids specific things at different times of life. And it helps not just simply just teach whatever, but we're making sure that it's very intentional and meaningful, and that we can hopefully provide change for kids. And you don't just teach kids, but you also want to create moments to experience Jesus, right? And so we don't just want to engage our minds of the kids, we want to engage their body. It's why we do, you know, things like games and high energy worship, and we do, you know, other things that help kids to get moving, to not just simply hear something about God, but to have the chance to actually experience it. Mm-hmm. I think one cool thing we did a while back was we were talking about dirty water, and so we took a bunch of Oreos and crumpled them up and put them in a cup of water, and we gave them to the kids a drink. And we're like, don't worry, there's not dirt, but drink that, you know, just a chance to make it real. And then also we want to gauge, you know, the heart as well. And so doing things to make, you know, learning, you guys are laughing. I should have had a cup of water out of your guys' seats.
I'm thinking about Sunday mornings right now.
Yeah, so do things like that to help kids experience Christ. And the last one, connecting kids to community, two ways. Number one, we have our small group leaders, and all of our leaders, but small group leaders specifically, our blast group leaders. They are somebody. They are godly mentors to your kids. We have, you know, adults, grandparents. We have teenagers that serve on our team. And their job is to be somebody, to be there. Because as a pastor myself, you know, there we have, 100 kids come through during a month of church. I can only do so much for one kid. You know, my reach is so spread out. And so they have the chance to have our small group leaders, you know, get to have, you know, 10 kids or so that they can love on and be there for. Mm-hmm. They can go beyond what I can do. And so we want to create those mentors to connect kids to community, but also want to connect kids to one another. You know, community is so huge to Christian faith. And so we want kids at a young age to realize, hey, I need somebody else that I can lean on, that I can depend on. I can be somebody else with someone else my age. And hopefully that carries on later in life as I get older.
That's so good. I think we put so much stock into kids' ministry, family ministry, and believe me, it's important. You're not losing your job. It's huge. It's a big deal.
I already got a raise coming. So.
But I... What's up with my snarky staff that shows up? And but think about this. If the substance of our kids' spiritual upraising and mentoring takes place in 1% of our week... 1% of the week is spent here in this building, Sunday mornings, 10 to 11:30, and we're not actually engaging them in the 99% of our week. Are we doing an adequate job? And so that's why when I talk with Pastor Kevin, we want to hear from parents, and specifically he wants to have conversations with you to help equip you to help engage, because I think one of the greatest methods, in my opinion, of helping to be a somebody to kids, and let me just speak to moms and dads in the house, is for you to build a healthy marriage. Putting the marriage before the kids is necessary because you're training them to know what to look for and how to treat each other and how to operate. And so one of the best ways is just to model and mentor it. It's not that you hide your kids from the issues, but let them see your lives. I'm not saying fight in front of your kids. Do not fight in front of your kids. But let them see you guys operating in a healthy way and be that somebody. They're going to watch you and they're going to learn from you and help be that. I'm here because of spiritual aunts and uncles and spiritual parents that help model things for me outside of my parents. It's huge. How can somebody be or begin to see themselves as a somebody? How can someone begin to see themselves? Mm-hmm. Because I'll be honest, I battle with insecurities, have dealt with that for years in my life.
Yeah.
And I knew I had even a little bit of calling on my life, but I never saw myself as a somebody. So mm-hmm. How can someone begin to see themselves as a somebody?
Well, I would say, you know, realizing first that your worth, it doesn't come from what you do or what you accomplish or what, you know, what this reaches a certain point. But our worth is simply found in the fact that God created you. You know, your worth is found in who made you. You can stop right there. You know, we all have God's image within us, you know. And that image of God that's inside of all of us, whether you're Christian or not, that image of God, it gives you meaning, gives you purpose. And along with that meaning and purpose, it gives you a mission. And that mission is to be a somebody to others. And because we have value, because we have God's image, we all have something to contribute. No one here is, you know, doesn't have something. We all have something that we can contribute. And that contribution might look different, you know, at the various phases of life. You know, for me right now, I have my contributions, but when I'm older, you know, when I'm 80 years old and a grandparent, it might look different, but I still have a contribution. You know, when I was 16 years old, I still had a contribution, but it did look different. Yeah. And we have to realize, you know, where we're at in life and figure out, you know, here I am now, what does it look like for me? And I just want to final wrap this up with this, is that the fact that God created us in his image, it equips us with everything we need to be a somebody. There's no excuses. We have all that we need by the simple fact that God created us.
It's so good. You should preach more on Sundays, bro. I'll go teach the kids. They will beg for you to come back. Lastly, what does it look like for someone to become a somebody to somebody else? Okay. I mean, you kind of got into that, but what does it look like for someone to become a somebody to somebody else?
Yeah, well, I think obviously there's ways to become a somebody here at church. You know, you can serve with kids and youth and other places. That's a way to be a somebody. But I think it goes beyond that. You know, I think first it comes with having intentionality. And realizing that wherever you're at in life, you know, whatever you're doing, there are people around you that you can be a somebody to. And so going out every single day with the intention that, you know, I'm going to be a somebody. I'm going to change the environment or the places that I'm in, whether it's at work or at school or wherever you might be. Just having an intention that, hey, I'm going to be a somebody. And the second step, I think, is having an awareness, being aware of who's around you, and maybe even asking the question, you know, who do I have in my life that I can be a somebody to? Because there's probably people already around us that we are just not recognizing are there. Or there might be people that are actually asking us to be a somebody. We just haven't made that awareness yet, you know? And so having that awareness of there are people around us that I can be somebody to, and identifying those people, and then helping them see their worth, you know, help them see their identity in Christ. As you begin to show them that they're loved, that they're cared for, then it opens the door to be a somebody to them. It opens the door for us to share, you know, faith and about Jesus and all those kinds of things. And so I think that even is backed up by scripture. You know, Matthew chapter 5 and verse chapter 14, it talks about, you know, let your light shine before men so they can see. You know, they talk about how you don't cover a light with a bowl. You know, you let it so the world can see. And so in the same way, you know, we have a light that we can shine, but a lot of times we're just simply not intentional. We're not aware. And so we cover that light. And so we want to let it shine so others can see it. And keep it shining. Don't cover it back up. You know, wherever you're at, whether it's here at church, whether it's at home, the workplace, school, the grocery store, you know, be somebody. There's people around you that we can be intentional with, that we can be somebody for. And yeah, just doing that.
That's so good. Give them a raise.
Amen.
If you're going to keep wearing kicks like this, I'm going to have to give them a raise, dude. I give you my respect on the kicks, bro. Pastor Kevin said something I think is so insanely key. In our culture, it seems like you only hear from people, or we only hear from media, we only hear from social media when something is wrong. I know, I just blew your minds. Wait, people rant on social media. And honestly, I hear it so often from parents, I hear it in marriages, that we can tend to highlight or look for what's wrong instead of finding what is right. One of the rules I have in marriage is catch somebody doing something right. Because when we catch them doing something wrong, you're not giving motivation, you're building an anchor. But when you catch someone doing something right, you're breathing wind into sails. That's huge. Everybody agrees on this side's hacked off at me. But imagine if we looked for somebody's at Target, Meijer, the office we work in, the neighborhoods we frequent. Imagine if we look for somebody to simply make them feel like a somebody. Mm-hmm. You will never imagine what you can be in a moment. I was hanging out at Joann Fabrics a week ago. Why is that even funny? I was hanging out. I got a little project, a little DIY. My wife's like, you're doing craft time. That's my wife's voice. And I ran into Marsha. Marsha, she's like, you don't look like you belong here. Can I help you? I'm like, what's up with that? So Marsha's in her 60s. She has literally tie-dye hair, she told me. And it was, you know, easy to see. But after 25 minutes of talking with Marsha, at some point, Marsha began to share how her husband, her first husband, beat her, broke all of her sewing equipment with a bat in a drunken rage. And we just began to talk. And all of a sudden, in a moment of shopping for just a small project, it's amazing how God can give us somebody moments. And sometimes if we're so busy, centered around ourselves and our agendas, we can miss the opportunities that God wants to show us as somebody. And then she's telling me about her new husband, who is a former Navy SEAL. I'm like, just in case the first one shows up, right? And so, sorry, I like making people laugh, and Joanne's apparently. But in the moment, I just sat back, and I just sat in my car, just honestly wanted to be in tears. I'm like, Lord, how many marshes pass me by every single day that I don't stop and notice? And Lord, forgive me for the ones I've passed up, and Lord, convict me for the ones that pass by me, because there are other marshes that we're called to be a somebody, and you may not feel like a somebody, but if you've got Christ, you are a somebody. And there are people that are sitting around you that have walked in hoping to find somebody, and maybe you're here for such a time as this. And if Pastor Abby or someone from worship can just join me up here, I just want to wrap up with some thoughts here, and I think you're going to give some next steps in a second. In my journey through the book of Matthew and my own personal walk, one of my favorite stories is actually a story out of Matthew chapter 14 that's actually shared in all four Gospels. It's the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And now, ironically, with what we're talking about and what we're reading, it's a great miracle for 5,000, but if you really do your study of the context of that number, that the culture of that day was very misogynistic. How do we know that? Because the proof is in the number. The number is 5,000, but it's only 5,000 men. What they did not count was the amount of women and children of that day. So commentators will say, if you actually add in everybody, it's probably somewhere between 9 and 15,000 people there that Jesus fed. Why is that a big deal for today? Because the culture only seen 5,000 somebodies. But there were thousands of others that in the culture didn't seem very significant. But the miracle took place. If you aren't familiar with the scripture, Jesus is like teaching and talking, and the disciples are like, you know, Chick-fil-A is closed today. We can't feed these people. Can we send them off someplace else? How do we feed them? They let them go feed themselves. And Jesus is like, give them something. And they're like, we've got nothing. And one of the disciples mugs a kid with his lunch. Read it. There's a kid here. He's got some loaves and some fishes. He's got a little snack pack with him. And Jesus takes that, he multiplies it, and he feeds thousands of people. Why is that? Because, why is that so important? Because the somebody for the thousands was actually a nobody to that culture. The kids were nobodies. To that culture, kids were nobodies. Kids came running to Jesus. The disciples tried to push him back because kids did not have a lot of worth in that culture. But God used the most insignificant to that culture to be a significant miracle because someone chose to recognize he possessed something that was of value to the moment. And God used that valuable moment to perform a miracle. And so this is what I wrote down. In fact, I wrote it down this morning. God's greatest miracles often come from what people seem are insignificant sources. And you may feel like you are insignificant. A little boy showed up with a snack pack and thought he was. Why? Because that's what everybody told him he was. Until you get to be a certain age, until you get to be certain clout, until you look a certain way. But I'm here to tell you that of the youngest to the oldest, in Christ, we all have significance. And you may see yourself as insignificant. What Matthew chapter 14 tells me is that you are a candidate to be a miracle to bless the multitudes. You're a candidate to bless. And we could tend to look for things that make us feel significant. But what if we looked every day, instead of trying to build up our own significance, what if every single day we just simply look for someone to be significant to? our American culture, the American dream, is I gotta build up something so I could be significant. But I've held the hand of individuals as they're passing away, as they're breathing their last breaths. And when they're holding my hand, what I hear is not about the bank account, or not about the luxury and the things that they built up. What I hear is, I wish I would have loved more. I wish I would have forgave more. I wish I would have impacted somebody's life a little bit more. Your calling is not to build up your clout. Your calling is to build up the kingdom. And I think the best way to do it is look for somebody to make them feel like a somebody. Thousands of people sitting at the feet of Jesus, and one person of insignificance. We don't even know his name. I'd love to know his name. I bet you it was David. I'd love to know his name. But we know his reputation. We know him just simply as somebody. What a calling for us in this two-week series to have is to be a somebody. And instead of chasing significance for the multitudes, maybe we can just try to be significant to the one and see what God can do through us. Would you just bow your heads with me today? I just want to pray over you before I turn this over to Pastor Kevin just to close the service. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just, Lord, just convict our hearts in this moment and forgive us for chasing something that we were never really supposed to chase. Sometimes we're so caught up chasing things to make us feel something, not realizing that we possess it when we possess you, Jesus. Lord, we possess significance in Christ. We don't gain it. We possess it, and we get to be it for the people around us. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would start with my heart. Start with all of our hearts. That we would not look at crowds and look for just the somebodies that people recognize. Lord, Matthew 14 teaches us that. But Lord, help us to look beyond their notoriety, beyond the names, beyond the clout, beyond what we could post on social media that makes a better name for ourselves. But Lord, help us look for individuals and help them to feel just as loved by Jesus as we feel. And to simply be Jesus, to be somebody into their life. Lord, I pray that this congregation, that we would never look at a child as insignificant, as a side thought, as less than. Lord, I pray that we would have a drive for the younger generations to make them feel that they have space, opportunity, and a space now where they can actively engage. Because Lord, what happened in Pastor Kevin years ago, when somebody's in his life spoken to him and gave him opportunity, Lord, it positioned him for a calling and a direction. And Lord, I pray that in a generation from now, that Lord, that we would see that which you did in him multiplied over tens and hundreds, not because of one man followed in obedience, but a congregation and a community says, we will look to be a somebody to our younger generation. Because when one generation passes, we're going to see a harvest take place of kids, teenagers, and adults released into the work world, into the church world, into neighborhoods, and our economy, and our politics, and every aspect of life. As somebody's following after Jesus with one drive to be Jesus to somebody else. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We speak your blessings in your name. And everyone said,